Well, good morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 9 is where we're going to be. We're going to pick up. We hit pause last week. So Daniel chapter 9 and 10 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you make your way there, welcome. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here. If you look at the row in front of you, there in the seat in front of you, in the back of that, there's a white bit of paper there, which is our connection cards. Please let us know a little bit about yourself, any ministry information you want, any prayer requests you have for the elders to be praying for, we'd love to do that. At the back of the room, there's a QR code as well you can scan, which has that plot, different ways to connect, but also different ways to sign up for serving and volunteering. We'd love to get you involved in serving if you're not already doing that, if you've been around for a little while. We'd love to be able to do that. A little reminder about Harvest Men meeting together tonight at 6:30 in the hall in the other side of the building. We'd love to have you come and join in with us for that. And also after the service here, we're going to have an interest meeting for the mission team to Pittsburgh in October. And if you're interested in that, we're going to meet through in the hall, the Whitfield Hall, which is a hall on this floor at the back of on the other side of the building. Come and join us there, probably about 12:30, 12:45. I'll give a shout for that. Hopefully that's given you time to make your way to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read verse 24 of chapter 9 through to verse 9 of chapter 10. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And then I'll hit pause. We'll work through some of that, and then we'll pick up on the rest of chapter 10. I'll read that again later on in the sermon as well. So hopefully that gives us time to do that. So let me read, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of anointing one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and in the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. In the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Let's pray, and then we'll think about these things with one another. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing of your great love for us, your great care for us. And now as we turn to your word, we thank you that you show us again that we are greatly loved. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider how awesome you are and yet how tenderly you love us, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I realize if you visited, you're wondering, what have I arrived in the middle of? Okay? And So we're working through a series on the book of on the second half of Daniel, which is a part that quite often you maybe hit pause on and didn't continue to read. You read Daniel 1-6, the fiery furnace, the arrival in Babylon, and the fiery furnace, and then the lion's den. You read all those things, and then you reached chapter 7 and thought, wait, what? I don't understand any of this. And I've often said that you find out what you believe about things as you preach them. When you come to preach them, you need to know what you think and how you understand these things. And I think probably when I read the second half of Daniel, I always thought that it was pretty mysterious. I knew it was about some things that were going to happen in the future. I had a pretty good handle. I felt as if I had an understanding of that. But the more I spent time in these chapters over these last few weeks, what I've seen is it's actually about God's great care for his people in the middle of a crisis. And it's about God giving us comfort and promises in the midst of whatever is to come. That he's reminding Daniel, and Daniel could be any one of us in the midst of a crisis, but particularly a crisis that comes about because we're following the Lord. Daniel's any one of us, and so God is coming alongside him and showing him some things and telling him some things in order that we can know some things for those days. And one of the things that's really struck me is how tenderly God deals with him. So there's these awesome and marvelous pictures of God and his work in the world, but in amongst all of that, we have God dealing with Daniel just so gently. It reminded me a little bit of COVID. I know nobody really wants to be reminded of COVID. I understand that. It reminded me a little bit of COVID. And as a church, we were working through John's Gospel. And the very first Sunday of lockdown, we started John's Gospel. That was in our preaching calendar. That's what we worked through. And so for those months, it felt like years, right? So for those months, we spent time with Jesus in John's Gospel. And I think for me, the abiding memory from that season of life, as we spent time with Jesus, is how tenderly he dealt with people he met. Whenever we came across him, you think about John 4 and the woman at the well, and just how carefully and lovingly he dealt with them. And I think that's what we see happening for Daniel as well. So we hit pause in Daniel 9 last week, as we thought. And so we had this picture, we had this messenger, Daniel pleading to the Lord and praying to the Lord for him to, in regards to all the things he was seeing, praying a prayer of repentance for himself and for the people of Israel. And he's praying and he's praying so earnestly and with so heartfeltly. And then this messenger comes to him and says to him, as soon as we heard, I came as soon as I heard. And I want you to know these two things. Before I tell you anything else, before I give you the next vision of what's to come, you are clearly heard and you're greatly loved. And I think that's a helpful thing for all of us to bear in mind, whatever we're going through, however you've come this morning. And as we look ahead to the future and the days to come, when great problems might come for those of us who want to faithfully follow the Lord in this world, there's this encouragement that we are clearly heard and we are greatly loved. And amongst all of that, the reminder that God is sovereign and he is in control and he's ordering all of these things in a marvelous way and with great detail. And so now as we move to Daniel chapter, the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Daniel, we're given this twin vision of Jesus. We're given the vision of Jesus as the anointed one who's going to come, and he's going to be cut off and have nothing. And the same Jesus who is the glorious one who is lifted up and rules everything, the one who we know is going to return again. So last week we left Daniel, as I said, with a message from God. And there is just something wonderfully tender about how Daniel is dealt with. That message of you're clearly heard and greatly loved. And time again, we're being allowed here to see how gently God is speaking to Daniel. He's lifted up carefully. He's touched compassionately. We see all of that in what we're going to look at this morning. And if you take any time in the Gospels, that won't surprise you, because that is how we find Jesus with the lost and the hurt and the broken and the outcast. God is telling all who are in exile, all who are struggling who struggle in living for him in this world, he's telling you, he's telling me that he sees you and me, he hears you and me, he loves you and me, he is standing by ready to help you and me. He is the lifter of our heads, as the psalmist says. As I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of Psalm 91, which has this great picture of the Lord gathering us and protecting us. It says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. I just think that's what a great picture, isn't it, of the Lord basically gathering us with his wings. He's gathering us around. He's offering his protection. He's our shield and he's our buckler. He's an armor around us. That's the picture that God gives us in his word of how he wants to deal with us and work in our lives. But we should note that this isn't telling us that the snare and the pestilence and the terror of the night and the arrows of destruction or the destruction, that they won't be part of your life experience. That's not what it's telling you. It's telling you there's going to be a snare, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be terror, there's going to be arrows or destruction. That's all going to be part of any one of our life experience at some point. This is telling you that, what this is telling you is that when you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will experience them differently from those who choose a different shelter and have a lesser hope. You're going to experience those. So when the snare comes, or when the pestilence comes, or when the terror comes, or the arrows or the destruction come, they're going to come, but you're going to experience them differently from those who choose somewhere different to shelter their lives and a lesser hope to entrust their lives to. I think that's what Daniel is being shown here. There are things in the future that seem frightening, but God is always going to prove himself faithful. He is the Lord of great love. That's what we see this morning. He is the Lord of great love. And there's four ways, I think, in the text we're looking at this morning that shows us that. Four ways that he expresses his love for you and for me. First of all is this, in verses 24 to 27 of chapter 9, he was cut off from me. That's the first thing I know. He was cut off from me. So God sends Gabriel to Daniel with this message: you're clearly heard and greatly loved. Now let me tell you, fill in some of the detail. Let me give you some more detail of what is to come. And so we have this main detail of the message, which provides an answer of sorts to the questions that Daniel's prayer contained. He says there's 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So there's going to be a period of time that the Lord is going to use to undertake work among Israel. Maybe best to understand that as 70 weeks of years that's commonly how that's understood. It's 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7, anyone help me do the math? 70 times 7 is 490. Thank you for that help. I appreciate that. So 490 years is what that's talking about. Okay, so this is what Daniel has been shown is something that's going to happen over the span of 490 years. God is saying, for the next 490 years, there's some things that I've already seen. I already know. He's showing Daniel some things that are going to become history as we look back. He's been told the next stage in God's redemption plan, how God is going to show himself great and awesome and righteous and merciful and forgiving. Here's how we know that that's what's going to happen. He says what's going to be involved in the work is what follows. In those 490 years, he's going to work to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and prophet, and to anoint our most holy place. So what he's telling Daniel here is, you can trust me with what's to come. In the days to come, I'm going to do a restoring work, and I'm going to do a removing work, and I'm going to do an atoning work. And that work, that atoning work, is going to be a work of righteousness that is going to prove all the things I've said. And what I've not just to you, all the things I've said to the prophets as well. So this is pretty precise. We have 70 times 7 weeks. And then he divides them up into little sections of time. First of all, there's the first 7 weeks, the 7 weeks of years. And then there's another 62 sets of 7 years. That's harder maths, okay? And then there's a further 1 week. And that's what verse 27 tells us. Further 1 week of years in verse. So there's those three sections of time that are divided. There's 7 weeks of years, then 62 weeks of years. That makes 69, I think, if my maths is right. And then one further week of years. And in that time, he's going to provide a holy place, which is described in the rebuilt temple, which will be destroyed again at a later date, which happened around about 70 AD. If you're taking notes, that's going to be helpful. If it's not, there's going to be on that you can watch it back. But again, there's this projection forward to some things that are going to be so hard to bear and so difficult to experience, abominations and desolations, the kind of false worship that was described, that we saw a few weeks ago when we were thinking about the guy Antiochus Epiphanes. That kind of thing, the false worship, the desecration of the temple, the banning of worship among God's people and making it so hard to remain faithful to the Lord. On top of that, not just abominations and desolations, but floods and wars. And so Daniel's been given this glimpse of the things of the end. And God is knowing and mapping all that is coming. So this is prophecy, as we say, that became human history. And standing in the middle of all of that is the anointed one who will come, who will be cut off and have nothing. Do you see it in verse 27? And he shall make a strong covenant with many. It's not in verse 27. My notes lie to me. The anointed one is going to be cut off. Somebody help me with where this is. 26, thank you. Okay. It is 26, you're right, thank you. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, I didn't doubt you, and shall have nothing. God has shown Daniel Jesus. God has shown Daniel Jesus. He's showing him his first coming at the end of the 69th set of years. The anointed one is going to be sent and be cut off and have nothing. The centerpiece of the hope that God is sending, giving to Daniel is Jesus. The anointed one who will come and be cut off by being killed on a cross to finish the transgression, to put an end to it, to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and the prophet, to anoint a most holy place. Gabriel comes with that kind of detail, and that adds an extra layer of confidence to this message of hope. I wonder if you remember last week, those of you who were here last week, we talked about the MRI scan of last week, the ways that God's word would search us and know us, and the things it would identify in us as we see different layers of our lives and different layers of how sin affects us. There's the M is materialism. Where we want the world. Our rebellion is the R, where we want our way, our idolatry, where we want something more than God. That's how sin affects us. Those are three different ways that we might see that sin affects us. We want the world, we want our way, we want something more than God, materialism, rebellion, or idolatry. Or if we dig a little bit deeper into how those are reflected, there are sins that affect our mind and sins that affect our relationships and sin that causes us to indulge our flesh. The anointed one is Jesus, and he is God's ultimate MRI offer, MRI cure of mercy and redemption and intimacy with him. And so in these verses, we see the anointed one, in verse 26, as I just learned, we see this anointed one, we see the anointed one stepping down, we see Jesus stepping down into the darkness and despair of the world. He finishes the transgression by fulfilling all God's commands. He puts an end to sin by putting a stop to its power. He atones for iniquity by allowing himself to be sacrificed in our place. He brings an everlasting righteousness by being raised from the dead and resetting our hearts towards God, having lived a perfect life. He seals both the vision and the prophet by being the subject or by fulfilling all of what has been seen and promised in the Old Testament. He anoints a most holy place by making our hearts a place of worship and opening eternity with him as a place of perfect relationship with God. That's what Jesus does. That's what he offers to do for you. He offers you in the midst of the darkness and despair of the world, and also the darkness and despair we often experience at the state of our own hearts, he offers to do that work of forgiveness and atonement and embedding righteousness in us where it wasn't before. Of fulfilling promises that make us and remind us that he will always keep his promises because he is always faithful. And with that, there's a reminder that, and amongst all of this, this with the numbers and the picture of the anointed one coming, and even more numbers that come after that, the anointed one coming, the desolation's been decreed at the end of verse 26, and the further the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out in the desolator. At the end of verse 27, God is telling Daniel the days of all of these things are already numbered. And all the bad things, any bad thing in the world, any destruction, any devastation in the world, any destruction and devastation in our lives are numbered already. They're numbered already and ahead of time for all God's enemies, which means they're also numbered ahead of time for all God's people. Even the most violent and powerful of God's enemies will be vanquished. There's a decreed end for the desolator where he will know defeat, and God's people will be delivered into God's final and fulfilled promises. And all that happens because because God is sovereign, and the hope that we have in the midst of all is that all of that is the anointed one who has come in order to be cut off for you and me, to give us hope beyond that future. Then we go into chapter 10 and we see the second way that God expresses his love for, that he is the Lord of great love towards me. He was cut off for me. He speaks to me. Verses 1 to 9. So the second half of what we read this morning already. We should note a few patterns though. Or we should maybe note a few patterns we see emerging in Daniel. First of all, that the visions and dreams are set in a historical context. It wasn't just a kind of airy fairy rootless thing. It was set in a historical context. All the visions and dreams are set in an immediate history of Daniel found himself in. He isn't saying, I had a dream once. I had a dream, I had this vision, and I can remember exactly where I was and when it was. And it's the same, there were three kings, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, this time of turmoil and change. So Daniel is not unclear about when these things came to him. It's not just they're vivid and clearly remembered. The second thing we might notice is the ongoing toll on Daniel and how heartbroken he is by what he is seeing. So here in chapter 10, we have him hearing a true word that created a conflict, or was about a great conflict, or a conflict that made him feel conflicted. Maybe all of those things. Either way, it caused him a level of heartache. Verse 2 describes a mourning for 3 weeks from the 24th day of the first month. Again, there's a specific date. I remember where and when, where I was and when it was so clearly. Now God is showing Daniel at very least a hint of the one who is to come. What seems a glimpse of how Jesus will appear when he returns. That's what we see happening. Look at verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist, his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This seems to be a glimpse of how Jesus will appear when he returns. We seem to be being given a description of the Son of Man that we met back in chapter 7. It's a kind of description that we see again in the other letter written to an exile, John, in Revelation 1, verses 13 to 16. In the midst of the lamp stands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. We have these awesome pictures. We're given these awesome pictures of the glory of the, remember we said there's a twin picture of Jesus, the anointed one who would be cut off, and then the glorious one who reigns and will return. So in Daniel, we have a vision of this man clothed in linen, the belt of fine gold, the body like beryl, face like, so that's a kind of gemstone, face like the appearance of lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms like the gleam of burnished bronze, sounds of his words like the sound of a multitude, as we saw in verses 5 and 6 of Daniel 10. And we need to ask the question, who are we seeing here? The question is this what's called a Christophany? Is this an appearance of Jesus before he came to live in the world, before he was incarnate in the world? Is it a Christophany or not? Now, one of the challenges I found in studying the book of Daniel is you go to the books to try and find out the answer, and everybody has a different answer. Okay, that's one of the real challenges if you spend any time studying this for yourself at home. Everybody has a different answer, so there's all kinds of opinions about this, and so I'm going to try and show a little bit of working about this. So the things that count against this being a Christophany, this being the pre-incarnate Jesus appearing, is where in verse 13 it says, it describes how the Prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days, which, by the way, just to note, the 21 days is the time of those 3 weeks of prayerful waiting and fasting. The figure in front of Daniel is being kind enough to tell him, here's why I didn't come sooner. And the challenge with that is it's hard to imagine anything or anyone withstanding Christ, particularly with what we read in Daniel as a whole. And the other thing that counts against it is Daniel had seen a picture of the Son of Man in chapter 7. And so would he not have maybe brought that into the conversation as well? So, but at very least, we should be able to say that if Jesus rules the angel armies and is more glorious than someone like this figure, then this snapshot should give us more confidence and increase our worship because of how much better and greater Jesus is than the angel that appeared to Daniel. That Jesus commands even a being like this, even if it is an angel. Either way, we get a glimpse of Jesus' majesty and a snapshot of the glory that Revelation explores even more deeply. But I would err on the side of this being a Christophany. So that's the case with the arguments against. Let me give you the arguments for. We've seen the similarity between how the figure is described in Daniel and what we saw in Revelation chapter 1. I would also note that the other angels in Daniel are given names. We've already met Gabriel, and we're going to meet Michael shortly. Also, the response of the people who Daniel was hanging out with at that time. The awe that is described in verse 7, let's just look at this with me. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. That is the kind that the awe that has been described there is in keeping with how Scripture describes the reaction of those who encounter the Lord. Daniel says, even though I was the only one who saw the vision, the guys around me had the sense of something awesome, had the sense of being in the presence of something awesome. Great tremble fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. So I think there's enough in all of that, the description, the twin description in Revelation 1 and here in Daniel 10, the awe that fell upon them, the fact he isn't named, to suggest that this is a Christophany, that this is Jesus before he came to live on earth as a man. And so Daniel describes how it affected him. Here's how it affected me. I was left alone. My pals bailed on me. There was so much awe in the room. They bailed on me. They ran from me. He says twice, I had no strength. The color drained from my face, and I fell on my face in deep sleep. And again, we might note that he ends up where all who are in God's presence find themselves face down. And we might ask, what caused that? He spoke to me. That's what he tells us. He spoke to me. I heard the sound of his at the end of verse 8. Then I heard the sound of his, verse 9. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. He spoke to me. Powerful things happen when God speaks. Universes are made and hearts are changed. There's an old hymn that says, he speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. Maybe two things on this. The awe that Daniel experiences in receiving the message from God challenges me, I think, and hopefully you as well, about how apathetic we so often are when it comes to God's word. He experienced awe in receiving a message from God, and yet we have in our hands, in these pages, God's word, and we are so often apathetic about that. The second, how amazing that the great and awesome God would speak to anyone like Daniel or anyone like you or anyone like me. He speaks to me. He's not silent in your struggles. So, well, wasn't he silent for 21 days? Yeah, but we're going to see in a little moment that even those 21 days appear to be an invitation, or could appear to be an invitation, to contend alongside in the spiritual battle. Then it's an invitation to pray and to persevere in prayer. Because the third thing that we see, third way we see God expressing his love, that he is a God of great love towards us, is this. He hears me. He was cut off from me. He speaks to me. He hears me. Again, we have this picture of tenderness and care that accompanies the whole exchange and how Daniel is dealt with. Let me just read the rest of chapter 10 to set up the second half of what we're going to see today. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling. It's good to have this in front of you, right? So, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me. I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So this picture of how the Lord interacts with Daniel is pretty amazing. I wonder, can you picture, Ola, can you come and give me a little bit of a help here, please? Thanks so much. I would like you to lie face down in the ground for me, please. I'm sorry, I hope it doesn't mess up your clothes. So there's this kind of picture of how Daniel is before the figure, in this picture of glory, in this picture of awe, and he falls face down. And you don't see the figure basically standing there saying, what are you doing? Ola, what are you doing? That's not what he's saying. That's not. What do you see what he does? He comes over and so very carefully and tenderly he doesn't from long range say, "Get up, man. What are you doing? No, don't get up. No." He doesn't say that, okay? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say get up. He comes over and he touches him, and he's very tender about this. And I think this is again the picture of Jesus we see in the Gospels. It's this picture of there's something about him stooping, him coming down to, if somebody's on the ground, you're like, I can't help Olaf from up here. So there's something about what happens here that the Lord, remember this is the Lord before him, comes down and he touches him and very carefully just helps him and eases him up onto his hands and knees. And he holds him there. He holds him in his hand. He holds him on his hands and knees, Ola. He holds him in his hands and knees. There we are. He holds him there. It's excellent. Thank you. You're doing great. You're going to get a good round of applause at the end of this, I'm sure. He holds him here. And still, think of the posture of the Lord in that moment. And think of yourself in the minute of the moment of crisis and hardship that you're experiencing in your life, in the moment that you're experiencing it. Think into the future of the hard things that may yet to come, the hard things that God's word tells us are about to come. And here's the Lord basically alongside him. I think like this. I can't see it being like this because you can't help somebody to their hands and knees from this position. I think like this. He has him up on his hands and knees, and then he's encouraging him to, and he's speaking strength, and he's encouraging him to, and he says, "Would you stand up? You're okay to stand up, okay?" Let's give all a round of applause. There's this picture of this figure that's in front of that. This awesome figure comes close, lays one hand in Daniel's shoulder and the other under his elbow and helps him up. He gets him up off of his face and sets him in his hands and knees. And he's going to tell Daniel two more times that he is greatly loved, on top of him having been told that he is clearly heard and greatly loved in chapter 9. He's shown Daniel, Daniel is being shown here that God is a great and awesome God. The great and awesome God that Daniel had, as Daniel had addressed him in prayer. And that one of the ways that God, and this is important for us to know, that one of the ways that God chooses to express that great awesomeness is in his gentle loving kindness. He sees you face down. He sees you not sure what to do. He sees you broken in despair. And he comes alongside you and he gathers you up and he seeks to lift you up. So tenderly, he stoops. That's what the anointed one coming and being cut off is. That's what Jesus coming into the world is, the ultimate example of that. God's willingness to stoop in order to express his awesome love towards you. That's what God offers to do to any one of us who love him and are living for him. Remember we said right at the beginning of Daniel, of our study in Daniel, of this section of Daniel, we said that the study of Daniel was designed to do two things: to store gospel confidence and to stoke gospel urgency. Storing gospel confidence is found in knowing what God has said and standing upon it. And even with that encouragement, Daniel's awe leaves him trembling as he stands up. And again, we should note, so you've got this awesome figure doesn't turn around and turn to Daniel and say, "Dude, I just stooped beside you and helped you up. Can you not stop trembling for a minute?" He didn't say, like, "Seriously, dude, what are you doing?" Or "Get a grip," or anything like that. It feels in these moments like he looks him in the eye. "Fear not, Daniel," verse 12, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. It's like he looks him in the eye. "Fear not, don't be afraid. I know you by name. I know your name. You're a man greatly loved, and I'm the one who you are being shown is greatly sovereign and can be greatly trusted." Again, just a reminder, before anything else, I want you to know this: you're greatly loved. And so from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, you're greatly loved, and you're greatly heard. Daniel has been told that God sees him and hears him. As soon as you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, God sees that happening. He sees Daniel's heart being directed towards a deeper knowledge of him and his ways and his purposes and his promises. He sees Daniel humble himself in repentance and in recognition of God's might and mercy. And this is telling us that there's something significant about your and my posture and demeanor before the Lord. The first thing we might consider is how the thing that is the basis of the fear, not encouragement, is that kind of faithful focus on the Lord. The thing that stops our fear is focusing on God's faithfulness, that we can trust him. There is such security in seeking and surrendering to the Lord. The second thing that we might see is that Daniel's approach and attitude had drawn God's attention. I have come because of your words. Daniel is choosing to position his life in prayer, and that's shown as a powerful thing. That sentence is evidence of how God values and stands ready to respond to the prayers of someone like you and someone like me. Your words have been heard, and I've become because of your words. Isn't that an awesome encouragement for us to get to the place of prayer? I've come because of your words. I'm working because of your words. Awe is the antidote to your spiritual apathy. The promise of God's presence is the antidote to your prayerlessness. Even more so when we read in verses 13 and 14 the stuff about the prince of Persia. And we say, well, who's that? Well, the prince and the kings of Persia represent a darkness that is not immediately obvious to us, that stand in defiance in both this world and in the spiritual world against the Lord, his reign and his worship. The explanation given shows how relevant and current and relentless that battle is for now. It's showing that even in the political realm, or the realm of the kingdoms that have been announced in Persia and in Greece, as well as in Babylon, there's also a spiritual dimension to that. And if you look around the world, we see the kingdoms of the world, and we see there's also a spiritual dimension interacting within all of that. And so what we have is the prince of Persia, and there's a spiritual battle. And so the prince of Persia is the spiritual forces of evil in that realm, which the kind of thing we find in Ephesians 6. It's going to be up on the screen for you. Let's just look at this. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Isn't this sound familiar to what Daniel has been told? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against his cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you see how Ephesians 6 is telling us all these things work together? Therefore, there's an importance for us. Therefore, in the light of that, in light of that information, in light of understanding that the world we live in also has a spiritual dimension to it, and there's this battle going on, we are to take up the whole armor of God so that we may be able to do what God equips Daniel to do, what God equips anyone of us to do, to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's an invitation to stand even in the midst of these spiritual battles. This is telling us there is a spiritual battle being waged in a realm we do not see that has implications for our everyday life. So how do we do? Do we run and hide? No, the encouragement is to stand. The encouragement for Daniel was to stand. The encouragement for the church in Ephesus was to stand. The encouragement for you and I is to stand in that spiritual battle, and to arm ourselves with the gospel, to arm ourselves with God's word, to arm ourselves with prayer, to arm ourselves with the fact that he speaks to us and he hears us, so we are able to stand against, to withstand, and to stand up, as Ephesians 6 calls us to do. So, well, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, yes, you're right. God doesn't invite you to stand in your own strength. He invites us to stand upon the strength of his might. He invites you to stand upon the strength of his might, which is going to allow you to stand against the schemes of the devil. He then invites us to stand firm in the face of all that would stand against his son and to seek to defy his sovereignty in the evil day, which again is talking about future day and also the present day, much like Daniel was experiencing and being told. So Daniel is told that the purpose of his coming from that battle was to help him understand what is coming in the latter days and the days to come, so that he would be prepared to stand on that day, and so that he could share a message of hope and encouragement for God's people to stand in that day, people like you and me as we come across this today. He was cut off from me, he speaks to me, he hears me, fourth and final thing, he strengthens me. This is a lot, right? I'm going to say to your neighbour, this is a lot. I feel like we're saying this most weeks, right? And it's easy for us to feel confused or concerned about what we read. It must have been easy for Daniel to feel that. You see the weight of these things upon him. And again, the tenderness of the Lord, he doesn't leave it at that. He strengthens me, verses 15 to 21. Again, over and over, there is this care for Daniel, and that same care that Daniel experiences, God has for you as well. Here he is touched, and he is strengthened. O man, again, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Do you see here, there's God's repeated grace. You're greatly loved. You have no need to fear. I have peace enough for you. I'm with you to give you strength and courage. Stand. That's what we're invited to do, to stand in those realities. Whatever life is throwing at you, whatever the future holds, God's repeated grace is here to tell you you're greatly loved, you have no need to fear, he has peace enough for you, he is with you with all the strength and courage that you will need. Stand. Stand in his might, stand in his strength, stand in his promises, stand in his faithfulness. Stand in the reality of the identity that Revelation 1 goes on to show us. After that great description of Jesus we see in Revelation chapter 1, this is what John says: when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, see the touch, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's who we get to trust in. That's who offers us peace. That's who says you're greatly loved. That's who says there's no need to fear. He is the expression of God's repeated grace to you. There are few more beneficial things to do in your weakness than to find yourself in a position of worship. As he spoke to me, I was strengthened, Daniel says, and I said, Lord, let me speak. And the answer was no. You see it? Can I speak now? No, you can't. The time for speaking is over. There's a battle to fight, and all of it is contained in God's book of truth. He is the first and the last and the living one. He died, and behold, he is alive forevermore, and he is the keys of death and Hades. He is the final word on all of this, all of our friction, all of our fear, all of our future. The days have been written. The battle has been won through the anointed one being cut off and the certainty of the return of this glorious one. The Lord of great love was cut off from me. He speaks to me, he hears me, and now he stands ready to strengthen me. We're invited to stand confidently in those things with all that he supplies, his multiple repeated grace. Let me pray. Father, we pray that however we've come into this building today, there would be something of that picture of how tenderly and carefully and lovingly you deal with us. That picture of you stooping to gather us up, the picture of the embrace of your wings that we saw from Psalm 91 earlier on. We ask, would you encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, fix our hearts and our minds on you more fully, take away our apathy, move us away from prayerlessness, help us to fix our hearts upon you as the Lord of great love. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the work Jesus is seeking to continue to do in each one of us. Help us rest in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.